Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We believe in the power of God's Word, and we pray that you're encouraged by this message. Now lean in as we hear from God's Word together.
I'm going to start off with a story, a Father's Day type of story. It's going to kind of point to the direction that we're going with this. And I got this offline or online, and it says this. A father said that he walked into the living room, and he found his little boy trying to fix his broken toy with a butter knife. There were plastic pieces everywhere. It was a total disaster. The dad said, "Son, why didn't you just bring it to me?" The boy shrugged and said, "I didn't think you wanted to help. I made this mess." The father said that that line hit him like a freight train. "I didn't think you'd want to help. I made this mess." And he realized most children don't run from their fathers because of the mess. They run from their fathers because they're not convinced that their fathers want to help them in the middle of their mess. Today we're going to read through Luke chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, go there. I don't think that any of my slides made it because I didn't have any slides. I'm a fan of the old style here. But we're going to read through Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. Very impactful story. I believe the Lord used that to bring me to him back in the day. Just the way it was explained made a lot of sense. We're going to see the roles of a father. We're going to see the roles of a son. We're going to talk about communion. And communion is really just what Pastor Nate said. It's this shared identity. It's a shared participation. It's a shared Savior. It's a shared hope. It's a shared family. It's unity. And the word koinonia means just unity of all of those things. And that's community. It's where we get the word community. Communion, community. We're going to talk about why communion is important. We're going to talk about why communion is, it's very explicit that it is to remember the death of Christ until he comes. It's very explicit in that. But it is also very relational. It's something that will go with you from the time you hear it now until the time you see Jesus. It's a lifelong thing, communion is. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 2, or chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We're going to be in verses 11 to hopefully the end, but we may stop sooner. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 says this. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered together all of his things and journeyed to a faraway country. And there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in need. And he went out and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine or the pigs. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?" Verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" He arose and he came to his father, but when his father was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and he ran and he fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servant, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. God, thank you for your word. Lord, I just pray that today something you would speak something to your people today. Whether it's the first time or the 10th time they've heard it, I just pray that you would speak from the pages. Lord, I lift up all the all the fathers in this room today. Lift up all the future fathers in the room today. Lift up all the kids, all the spouses, all the families, the wives. God, let us just hear something from your word. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be soft, but they'd also be strong in the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. God, we love you and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So I want to throw a disclaimer out before I start, because I am hearing some kids. Keep them in here. Unless you have to take them out, keep them in, because I want the challenge. As a father, I know what it's like. I don't want to be embarrassed. So if your kid is loud, or I don't care, today we'll talk with them. We'll make it a part. But I want to go back through and I want to kind of dissect some of this text for us today. So Luke chapter 15, there's a parable that Jesus is sharing with his disciples. And so some of the stuff is as a casual read through, you're going to read it and maybe process it, maybe just let it go. But I'm going to go verse by verse and just let us see kind of what we're looking at here. So verse 11 and 12 says this: a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. So what we see here is this father has two sons, an older one and a younger one. The younger one, right off the bat, he's telling his dad, "I can't wait for my inheritance." And the inheritance system back then and today is very different, but one thing was kind of the same is the person had to die before you could get the inheritance. And so what the son is telling his dad, basically he's saying, "I want you dead because I want your inheritance." And this wasn't just like a, "Hey, I want you dead." Like, you had to tell it in front of witnesses. You had to have, some people had to witness this. It's not a light thing. And so we don't fully understand that today because we got attorneys and different things. But back then, this would have made sense to Jesus' audience, how deep this story is about to be. So the younger son saying, "Hey, I want you dead. I want your money." Let's look at verse 13 and 14. "And not many days after that, the young son gathered all together and he journeyed to a faraway country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living." So the younger son decides to leave. He goes out, he goes on an adventure, he does his own thing. He spends all of his money. And now he's broke, living reckless. Hi, sweetie. He's living recklessly and he's broke. And then it says that the Lord sent not just a famine, but a severe famine. Now, when a famine is in the land, food is scarce. So the Lord sends a severe famine right about the same time that the kid runs out of his father's money. It's very ironic how this happens. He's beginning to see the effects of a bad choice. And this younger son, just like the kid in the opening story, has made a mess of his life. We saw that with the kid trying to fix his toy. He made a mess. And this younger son has done the same thing. Let's look at verses 15 and 16. It says this: "Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly fill his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." So this is one of the worst things that a Hebrew can do. Even in the Islamic faith, the Hebrew faith today, pigs and swine they're unclean. We see that in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 7, that the swine is an unclean thing. It's not something that we would do if we were a part of that culture. So it's pretty low that this kid he's grown up in his father's house all his life. Now he's gone off to do his own thing, spent all his money, now he's broke. There's a severe famine in the land, and he finds himself doing the worst possible thing that a Hebrew male could do. He's taking care of pigs. But it's even worse than that, because not only is he taking care of pigs, he's coveting what those pigs are eating. That's even worse than taking care of them. The thing that is despised, I'm coveting that thing's food. Verse 17, "When he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he comes to himself. He realizes how bad his situation is. He starts to understand that this situation is really bad. He sees that his father's servants or slaves, depending on how your translation reads, his father's slaves are living better than him. Look at verse 18. Probably the most important thing is said here in verse 18. He says, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and you.'" I have sinned against heaven and you. I'm going to tell you, when I mess up, it's very rare, if not ever, have I ever started off saying, "Alex, I have sinned against heaven and you." We just don't talk like that. Oftentimes, we don't even realize that we've messed it up. We are waiting for the other person to apologize to us. But there's depth in what he's saying here. I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. How often do we think like that? Verse 20 says this, "And he arose and came to his father. But when his father was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." So he goes back to the father. He's wasted all his money. He's wasted time. He told his father he wished he was dead. But now he's going back to his father, who never left. The father never left the situation. But what does the father do? He recognizes his son from a long ways off. He sees him out there. He felt compassion on his son. He runs to his son. He embraces his son. He gives his son a kiss. And I'm going to tell you, a kiss back then was way different than it is now. A kiss back then meant reconciliation. That's right. Amen. It meant honor. A kiss meant affection. A kiss also meant this idea of restoring a broken relationship. So the father sees him. He runs to him. He kisses him. He hugs his neck. And the other thing that is interesting about this story, as the father's running to him, he gets there to the son before the villagers do. Because the part that I may have left out in the beginning, when you make this declaration, "I want your money. I don't want you alive. I want my inheritance." You have to have witnesses. And so this father sees his son coming. His son has turned back. The father's running to his son. He gets to his son before the villagers, and he stops this public shaming event that would have happened. As the son gets back into the fold, he would have dealt with dad, but then he had also dealt with the people, the public. And you think about our Father in heaven, when we turn back to him, think about whatever your moment looks like. I've talked to a bunch of you. I know what you have told me it's like when you repented and you turned your life back. But think about that. When you turned your life back to Jesus, what was that like? There was nothing could go wrong. The Father runs to you. But I'm going to tell you, a lot of folks never get to that point. Men especially, a lot of us never get to that point. We never get to the point where we say, "I have to go back. I have to go back to my family." And the reason for that is, a lot of times as a man, we don't think our dad or our father will take us back because we've messed up so many things. And when it's a situation that I'm talking about right now, when a man feels like that, that's called a father wound. And a father wound is this. It's this internal injury that a man carries when his father failed to provide identity, affirmation, protection, guidance, and consistent love. A father wound creates a void in the soul, that place of you where a father's presence was meant to build you up and to strengthen you. Now, this father we're reading about today was not that guy. This father never left. The son left, did his own thing, but this father never left. He was there. The father was constantly with the son the whole time. When things got really bad and the son came to himself, when he started to realize, man, this sucks. Where was the father? He never left. The father was back home in that place that the son knew was his home. But where else was the father? The father was in his head. The father was in his heart. As he's contemplating, he's probably hearing his dad's voice. He's hearing the way his dad would think in this situation. As a father, you provide everything. As a father, you provide everything. And if you're not careful, if you're not prayerful, if you're not thoughtful in this situation, you may provide that internal wound to your own child. You may be the one that provides that. But this father in this story wasn't that guy. This father provided everything. This father never left his son. No matter how big the mess was, he never left him. And if you're in here and you're a father or a dad, I want you to pray, man, God, let me be like the father in this story. God, let me be like you, the father of all. God, I want to have the heart that will allow, that will protect, that there's no situation that my son or my daughter could ever do that mess would be too big for me to handle. God, I want to be that father. Let's look at verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So in verse 18, he was pondering those thoughts. He's thinking about it. He's thinking like, I'm going to tell my dad, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. But we get to verse 21 and he's actually doing it. There's something greatly different from thinking about doing something and actually doing it. And this son, he's verbalizing, he's saying those words, I've sinned. Look at verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Did you notice what the father's response was? Bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. There's so much theology just in this little section. We could spend a very, very long time just digging into it and really, really getting deep. But I want to tell you what really happened between verse 21 and verse 22. The son, he's trying to say, Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. I'm lower than your servants. I am this, I am that. And the father interrupts his son. He keeps his son from identifying with something that he's not. He won't even let his son identify with the fact that he's lower than his servants. And so the phrase I want you to lock into your brain today, if it's not already there, is this idea that grace interrupts shame. I'll say it again. Grace interrupts shame. The robe, he tells his son, he interrupts him. He says, okay, whatever. Hey, servants, go get the best robe. Go get a ring. We're going to put it on. The robe symbolizes that he's restoring this kid's honor. The ring shows that he's restoring this kid's authority. And then the sandals show that he's restoring that son-father relationship. And the crazy part about this whole story, the dad restores the son before the son can get cleaned up. He's coming from a pig pen. He restores his son before he gets cleaned up. Look, we do a lot of homeless ministry up on the hill, and we talk about this all the time. You know, Chase or Josh or somebody be witnessing to somebody and they're just almost to the point where they're going to accept faith. You know, they're going to repent and they're going to get right, but they'll say something like, man, I got stuff I got to figure out. I got to get things squared away. I got to fix this situation before I can become a Christian. I got to do all these things. And you know what we say? We say it's like you coming, you're a homeless guy, and you're coming up, you get an opportunity to take a shower. We got you in front of the shower stall, but you say, no, I need to get cleaned up before I take my shower. That's what that's like. This father is restoring his son before his son ever got cleaned up. He said, come in. We're restoring who you are. Verse 23 and 24. Like that's good what I just told you. That's really good stuff. But verses 23 and 24 is even better. He says, bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and now he's found, and they began to be merry. My son was dead and now he's alive. Can you imagine? My son was lost and now he's found. I can't even think of that. And what do? They begin to celebrate. They begin to be merry. Now, this is the part where theologically that word koinonia for communion is not here. So don't think I'm adding a word that's not here. But the concept of communion is there. They are communing as a family. And communion is what ties us together. It brings people from different cultures together because we're able to break bread and drink the juice. We're able to commune with the Father. We're able to have that relationship. It's unity. Now, I want you to think about all the characters that we've talked about up until this point. We have the father. We have an older son. We have a younger son. We have the citizens in another country. We have pigs. We have a calf. We have all of these things going on. You're not technically supposed to read yourself into the Bible stories. It's not good practice. But if you could read yourself into this story, who would you be? And is that person who you want to be? Are you the father that's welcoming your kids back? Are you constantly bringing them back? Are you the older son who never left? He was there. I'm a good kid. I don't break the rules, Dad. I don't do all this. I'm with you. I'm really that guy. I'm good. I've never left. Are you the younger kid that just, I can't be a part of this. I got to go do my own thing. And whoever it is that you see yourself as right now, is that the person you want to be? Do you want to stay that person? Or do you want to let the Lord keep working in you, keep building inside of you who you are? See, the father welcomes back the wayward son. And the older brother, he never left. Younger son shows his colors right off the bat. In the beginning of the story, he basically shows his colors. But what about the older son? Whenever I read this, I immediately get right on the younger kid. I'm like, you are stupid. Like, it's obvious. You're a dummy. You're taking your money. You're probably 20 years old. You're going to drive across the country and do your own thing. And you're doing your own thing. And it's easy to get on that guy because that's obvious. But the older son, he is there. He's never left the place. But he doesn't get a lot of attention. Let's look at verse 25 through 30. It says this. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, What do these things mean? And he said to him, your brother has come home. And because he has been received and he's safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry. He would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandments at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might take and become married with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, prostitutes, and you've killed the fatted calf for him. His father said, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. See, that older brother lived constantly under the roof of his father. He was very close to grace. If you read back in the Old Testament, you'll see the Israelites oftentimes would have miracle after miracle after miracle, grace after grace after grace. All these things would happen, and I think that they got so comfortable that they began to be, I don't know, a little bit hard, because they kept seeing miracles, and these miracles, they became the norm, and grace being poured out on them became the norm, and maybe they just started to get to a point where things were a little bit hard because they started to expect it to happen that way. Don't be that older son. Yeah, do the right thing, follow the Lord, but don't look down on someone else's moment of grace when God gives grace to that person. See, at the beginning of the story, the younger brother, he shows right off the bat, he wishes his father was dead. At the end of the story, the older son who never left is very angry at his father as well. But I want to encourage you this. There is nothing that those two boys could ever do to cause their father to stop loving them. If you're a dad in here today, I want to ask you, would your kids say that about you? Would your kids say, my dad loved me from start to finish? My dad loved me when I was outside of my mind. I was so angry at life. I was so confused. I was so mad at everything. I didn't want him to be a part of my life. I didn't want any of this stuff. And I did my own thing, and I'm on my own path, and forget about you. I'm doing my thing. Would you be able to say that your dad still loved you in that situation? Your son wants you dead. Do you still love him? See, this father expresses this unending, undying love for his kids. Did you notice the father's role throughout the text we read? It never changed. He was consistent. He raised his kids. He provided everything that they ever needed. He managed their wealth. He provided an inheritance for them. He helped them prepare for the challenges of life, even though the young one still went out and did his own thing. The dad never stops giving from the moment this story starts until the moment it ends. He gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. And then we saw that he even brings his kids to the table. And that's communion. Bringing your family to the table. See, the father provides communion with his sons no matter what. No matter what they did, he was ready and willing to provide fellowship to his sons. The only time that fellowship and that communion broke is when the son left. The son left and did his own thing. Communion ends. It stops right there. But the father's still, he's still willing to commune. He's still willing to be a part of it. And think about us in our lives. When we turn back to the Lord through Jesus Christ, what happens? He runs to us. He comes back to you. When you turn and you begin to believe and you begin to repent and now you're turning towards him, he's doing the same thing that the Father did here. He's running to you and he's getting out in front of your situation and whatever bridges you burned, whatever relationships you ended, whatever you did wrong, he may not fix those things, but he's getting to you before knowledge of you even getting saved gets out to the people. And he's ready to do work in your hearts. All just by turning back. And that is called communion. That's just communing with the Father every day for the sake of unity. And look, there's something very big about communion. What we took this morning, the bread and the wine, this communion, this koinonia, it's intimacy. It's relational. It's lifelong. And we need to remember the death of Christ every time we take it. We need to remember that. But we also need to commune with the Father every day. Are you communing with the Father? Think about how much the Father loved his sons in this story. The Heavenly Father, our Father, loves us even more than this Father loved his sons. See, in this story, around verse 23, this Father does what? He kills a fatted calf for his son. Our Father in heaven allowed his own son to be killed for us. And so when we take communion, we remember that all of our days. See, the prodigal son had this, he had this moment of self-examination when he's in the pig pen, he's going through life. He came home repentant. He returned to his father. And I want to ask you, have you ever had that time where you have just had a moment where you're like, what just happened? I need to return. I need to get back to what it is the Lord's calling me to do. If you're harboring sin, if you've got stuff in there, man, give that to the Lord. The moment you begin to give that to the Lord, it's just like I just said, the Lord comes to you and takes it. If you're here and maybe you're running from God, same thing is true. Stop running from him. He knows you. Turn, and he will run back to you. If you're in here and you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin, today is a great day. You could do it right now, right where you're sitting. You can let that begin to work inside your heart and begin asking the Lord, what is this communion thing that this guy's talking about? Communion is a celebration of resurrection life. See, the Father doesn't shame the Son. He doesn't lecture the Son. He doesn't beat up on him. What does he do? He runs towards the Son. He gets him in and he welcomes him and he rejoices, he celebrates, and they have communion. If you have not had that happen, please don't leave today without communing with the Father. You can do it right where you're at. If God's tugging on your heart, I know in a room this big, somebody does not know Jesus. I know it. And if he's speaking to you right now, do work. Talk to him. Commune with him. Have a shared belief that all of us share. We believe in the Son of Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Let him run to you. Let him heal you. Let him fix what's broken. Communion's a lifelong process. Look, guys, don't leave today unless you've reflected on the heart of the Father. Be men who run to your families. Don't run away from them. Be men that run to your families. Don't run away from them.
Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We'd love to hear how this message or the ministry of Awaken has impacted your life. Let us know at awaken.church/my story.